Let's pray. Well, before we pray, I want to just, just thank God for my son who's upgrading us in all the technology. Getting up in 2016, I was kind of stuck in for around 2007, 6, 5, so up in there, Okay, a little bit lower, but I thank y'all for him being just a blessing, and with the technology that he understands and things like that. It's a lot more convenient for me, and so it took him pulling teeth to get it out of me, but I appreciate him pulling those teeth. Sometimes I fight against change, but sometimes it becomes necessary. Okay, let's get started, y'all. We're gonna be coming from Mark chapter 8, and you got your mic. Okay, we're gonna be coming from Mark chapter 8, and this lesson here is y'all just been kind of. He's been kind of showing some things, and I'm really excited about how he's dealing with my mental disposition, so I can share these things with you. Because obviously, I want to give you everything that I understand, because I want to see each one of you manifest as all that God has called you to be, as I continue to grow, also. And so I'm really excited about just some things. So one particular thing I want to go ahead and just say it now, and then we'll see this in the lesson. And so I'm going to encourage you to write this down. And we will see it as we deal with this particular lesson on tonight in training school. Let me pray first. Father, y'all, we bless your name on today. We thank you for just a blessing that you're bestowed up on us as a first of all as a people, also as a ministry. We seek your way in every facet of it. We just bless you in the name of Yahushua. We do pray. Thank you for all the hearers and the doers of your word. And we glorify you in Yahushua's name, we do pray. Amen. Alrighty. Here's the thing that I want you to write down, and just kind of keep this as part of your I give you a lot of cliches, just kind of keep this as one, because it's something that I've always felt this way, but for the first time, I have some words to go with what I feel from this perspective, from a perspective of truth. And you really got to hear this. You got to hear this now. So the truth now, I'm trying to get ahead of myself. So I'll just make the quote and then we'll deal with it. The truth is in what you know. The truth is in what you know, not believe. The truth is in what you know, not believe. The truth is in other words, the truth is in what you know, not what you believe. Okay? The truth is in what you know, not believe. Not what you believe. The truth is in what you know. Okay? If I'm gonna make a statement like that, obviously I need the word. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth," not believe the truth. John 8:32. Now we're gonna look at some things from that. Then we're gonna jump back into Mark chapter 8, and we'll get some further understanding. Now, anytime we deal with the word know, what were we talking about all this time? So when I say you know, what am I saying? Or you see, what am I saying?
Understand.
Perception. So the truth is in what you know. The truth is in what you understand, not what you believe. Because, now here's what I mean by that. I can believe, I can believe that you were talking about me. I can believe that you hate me. Okay? I can believe that you hate me, but then the knowing or the understanding is what changes that. Because when it comes down to belief, that's what's wrong with the body. The body is stuck on a belief system. That's why you get a lot of people say, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. When we perceive, know, yeah, that's when things change. You got a lot of people believe. You know, the scripture says, devils believe and tremble. Devils believe and tremble. So to believe something, it's kind of like I'm going to use my niece for an example. I was talking to her yesterday, and she was saying, I'm not going to go into detail about some things, she was just saying some things to me, and she said, Uncle Lon, she said, you know, I'm trying to do this, these instructions that I had given her. She said, I'm trying to do this. I said, no, there's no trying, there's only do and not do. I said, there's no trying, it's only do and not do. And here's what I mean by that. And so I started giving her some examples. I said, I'm gonna use the example that I use with her. I said, a man can't say, I was trying not to sleep with her. That's what I told her. I said, a man can't say, I was trying not to sleep with her. Either he did or he didn't. How you gonna do it and then you trying not to? You either do it or you don't. How you gonna not do it and you trying to not do it? It has to be one or the other. It can't be, you know, and that's why, I've never associated I've never had any respect for the word trying. Okay? There's only do or not do. So when you look at it from that perspective, I'm approaching believe from the same perspective. Believe is in the same category as trying, not from a faith perspective, because when it's from a faith perspective, there's works associated with it, so that's knowledge. Okay? So it is this cliche that Christians and the world use from a perspective of belief. There is no corresponding action associated with belief. So from that perspective, and I'm just trying to give you some things to help you wrap your mind around the perspective. The truth is in what you know. Ye shall know, understand. Okay? We shall understand. We shall perceive. Perception is what brings about the change. I can believe that I'm gonna be something all day long. You know, I was watching this documentary on Michael Johnson. Then he was talking about, you know, the speed. That was before Usain Bolt came around, but he was talking about the mindset of an athlete. And I can relate, and a lot of you that have done things athletically, you can relate to the same thing. I never approach any type of competition that I believe I was going to win. I never approached it. When I stepped on the court, or when I stepped on the football field, I knew I was the best. I didn't believe I was the best. I knew it. It was knowledge. Okay? And so it takes it from a difference. Everybody who believes they something, who believe that there are something, and remember, I want you to separate the word believe as we know here in the scriptures. I'm talking about a carnal perspective of belief. So I have to separate two, because anytime you start dealing with believe in the scripture, it's associated with faith. It's associated
with perception and things like that, okay? And so I'm talking about from a corner perspective now. Everybody that I've ever competed against that believe they could beat me, I beat them every time. Because they decided to compete with me from what they believed, but I was approaching them from what I knew. I knew I was going to beat them. And what I like about what Michael Johnson said, he said, when you run in the 100, because that's the race that determines the fastest man in the world, or female, male or female in the world, he said, when you approach that race, he said, if you are thinking or believing that you're going to win, he said, a race is already over with. You're already defeated before you even get down in the box. He said, everyone who runs the 100 meters have a mindset, hit it, they actually win it, I know I'm going to do it. He said, no one is ever surprised that they won the 100 meters. He said, they get down with the mindset that they know something that nobody else knows. That's why whenever you see a guy does sneak past everybody and win it, we're all surprised, but he's not. He knew he had it. She knew what she had, sure. And so from that perspective, again, when you look at the cliche that we're using, the truth is in what you know, not believe. That belief is a corner perspective that has no works associated with it, that has no faith associated with it. It is the corner perspective of the mindset. But when you know something, it takes a whole different category. When you know something, it happens. That's why I was sharing with my niece. I said, okay, you have to either do or don't do. You can't be trying, because as long as you're trying, there's never going to be any results. I'm trying, pal. Trying. There are a whole lot of people in the world who is unsuccessful trying to be successful. I don't try to be nothing. I be. I know. Each one of you has to have the same mindset when it comes down to the things of the kingdom. That's why when we dealt with some things in Sabbath worship, I was saying you need to acknowledge or have perception of the miracles that God has already worked in you. You know, I told each one of you, I said, think about something that you have experienced that you know was a miracle. How are we going to cast out devils? How are we going to heal the sick if we don't know that something? Well, I believe I can heal the sick. Well, what kind of stuff is that? I know I can heal the sick. I know I can cast out devils. Everything that I have done and will do, I know that I'm going to do it. There's no doubt. It is no belief. I don't wake up one morning and say, "Well, I believe that I'm going to be this. I believe that we're going to be where y'all wants us to be someday." I wake up each morning with the knowledge of. I wake up each morning with the knowledge of knowing that we are headed in a specific direction and we will get there. I'm not believing that. I know that. You have to be the same way. You have to know who you are. You have to know, knowledge, understanding, perception. You have to have perception of who you are, and you have to approach that perception, or you have to know. We're not religious. I believe by faith. No, I know by faith. That's why I put my works with it. I know by faith. If we're sitting around believing by faith, then all we're gonna do is sit around. But when we know by faith, we put action with what we know. So I say the cliche again now. The truth is in what you know, not believe. John 8:32 said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth that you know shall make you free." not just because there's truth out there. Truth don't make you free unless you know it. It is the truth. It is the truth that, I'm going to use this as an example, it is the truth that the bridge is out. But knowing is the only thing that will keep me from running off of it. You shall know the truth, and the truth that you know shall make you free. The verse says again, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. Knowledge of it. Okay? You shall know, understand. You shall understand. You shall perceive. It is resolved. Be resolved. I am clear. I know who I am. You know, it took Adam a long time to pull it out of me. You know, I knew, but I just didn't want to talk about it. Now I'm almost arrogant with it. I said almost. It's a thin line between confidence and arrogance. Most people can't discern the difference between the two, so I put the blame on them by saying it just depends on which side of the track you're on. If you're somebody who is insecure, you think I'm arrogant. If you're somebody who is secure and know that God is doing something with you, you will say he's just bold. I know who I am. I know what I'm born to do. I have no doubt. I walk in it. I can't wait. I can't wait until the opportunity presents itself so I can manifest it what I know. I know I'm that witness that will stand before the gods of this earth. I know what I'm born to do. I know. I'm not believing it. I know. That's why I walk the way I walk. You have to know and walk the way you walk in what you know. You only can effectively walk in what you know. Know who you are. That's why I've been dealing with you about those things these past 3 weeks. Knowing who you are, understanding who you are, understanding your position, understanding your authority, understanding all these things. Ye shall know. Understand, perceive the truth, and that truth will make you free. That's why I'm a free man. I'm not bound to no specific thing from a perspective of being concerned about what it thinks about me. What I know makes me free. What you know makes you free. Okay? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will deliver you. Liberate you. Okay? Now, with that understanding, you had any question, anybody? Comment from it? From that? Okay, so remember that. I'm going to ask you about that cliche sometime, and I want y'all to remind me of it. Now, we're going to look at this in Scripture, and Mark chapter 8, and we will get a understand. We'll start at verse 1. It says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Yeshua called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for diverse of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. This is another example. You remember when we dealt with Sunday? Y'all remember how many loaves that we had Sunday?
5.
It was 12 taking up baskets before, but it was 5 loaves. How many fish, you remember?
2.
5 and 2. So this is a different story here, okay? So this one, they have 7 now. And he, in verse 6, then he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves and gave thanks and break and gave his disciples to sit before them, and they did eat before the people. One thing I want to point out here, you know, you get a lot of people that pray over their food, different things like that. There's nothing at all wrong with that. But I noticed that the Savior did it, the majority of the time he did it is when he was multiplying the food, not just eating the food. It was time when there was something that needed to take place from the miraculous or from a miracle point of view. And I just noticed how we do things from a traditional standpoint, but then when I look at how the Savior did it, he gave thanks a lot of times. Not saying he didn't do it at other times, it's just that when you read most of the time, at least at this point, when you read scripture and he's giving thanks, it's from that perspective, okay, of increase. He's increasing through his thanks to say the grace, in other words, for the meat, gratitude, okay? And I still do, just by the way, when I get up in the morning, I say the Lord's Prayer each morning, or I like to say the perfect prayer. You know, Our Father which art in heaven, that's the perfect prayer for me. And, I don't really pretty much call it the Lord's Prayer, just the perfect prayer. Because everything is in it. And so from praying it every morning, give us this day our daily bread, that is me giving grace for everything that I consume throughout that day. So I do it before I even sit down to eat. It's just an acknowledgement. That's just how my mind works. So each time I say the Lord's Prayer, I'm acknowledging my food or him blessing me for my daily bread. I'm giving grace and thanks for that. So that's my perspective on it. Okay, now, verse 7 said, and they had a few small fishes. So we're looking at how many loaves? 7. And then it says they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded. To set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Took up 12 the last time. Take up 7 this time. Okay? So you can tell it's a different event. Verse 9, it says, and they that had eaten were about 4,000. Y'all remember how many Sabbath worship?
5,000.
So unless you know, this is a different circumstance, okay? Then it said he sent them away. Our Savior sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of, what's that, Dalmanutha?
One comment too, the fact that he got in the ship with the disciples is also an indication that this was a separate time, because the last time he went to the mountains to pray.
That's correct. That is correct. And they followed him up there, right?
Right.
No,
they went in the ship.
They went in the ship, but the people went ahead of him.
Now, he sent the people away, remember, and he went to the mountains to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Then when he was coming back across,
he's walking on the water.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
So I'm saying in this instance, he got on a ship with them.
Okay, I got you. Okay, which is correct. That is correct. And then verse 11 says, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Be very wise when it comes down to the gift that Yah has been stored, manifesting in you. There are going to be people who are going to always try to prop you up to manifest these different signs and miracles. I've been in a lot of sinners and people try to call me up to pray. I'll be like, y'all ain't need me to do none of this here, you know. No, you seeking a sign. I'm not caught up into that. I was riding with a preacher one time. It was so funny. I noticed he had his steering wheel kind of tight. He's kind of big dude, you know, and I kept looking at him like, man, he kind of tense, you know. I had just started preaching, you know. I'm like, man, he's kind of tense, man. What's wrong with this dude? Finally, he said, you got anything you want to tell me? I was like, no. He said, oh, man, I thought, you know, because, you know, the gifts and stuff that you walk in, you know, I thought maybe y'all was showing you something you wanted to tell me. Nah, man, if you don't give me nothing, I'm just as green as anybody else. I don't have a clue. So be careful about people trying to tempt try to tempt you by getting you to show a sign, okay? Some type of sign. It's a miracle. So when it says sign, it means a miracle. And so I've been in a lot of cities because people know that I have the gift of Yah to do that. And when I'm in a lot of cities, people always try to get me to come up to do that. And I don't do it until the Spirit of Yah come up on me to do it.
okay? And that means his mind merged with my mind when I said the Spirit of Yah, okay? Now, verse 12 says, and he sighed deeply in his spirit, his mind, okay? And said, why doeth this generation seek after a sign, a miracle, okay? The supernatural. Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into the ship, again departed to the other side. Verse 14 says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So we see the situation here. And he charged them, saying, take heed. Now, when he says take heed, we've been dealing with parables quite a bit. So when you look at this here, and he starts to deal with the parable, parable, seed, and all that, it has to do with understanding the word. So he goes into it, he gives them a parable, okay? Now, verse 14 says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed. Take heed. Okay, you hear the word take heed, what is that? If I look at y'all's feet, so what is take heed?
Pay attention.
Pay attention, perceive, understand. See, these words start coming together now. So when he says take heed, it is another perspective that's saying perceive. In the trauma perspective of discerning, but it's kind of a little different from understanding, but at the same time it's perception. Because we'll find out why I'm kind of being cautious about the word understand. But he's saying perceive, he's saying take heed. Or he's saying from a perspective, you know, from his perspective, you should be understanding, but it's not necessarily the case in this case here, and we'll see it. He says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. When you look at leaven is in bread, it ferments it, and it causes the bread to rise.
Yeast.
And so he says, beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod, okay? Of Herod, verse 16, and they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So he's talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and he's associating with the bread, but their mindset, they're thinking that he's talking about the actual bread, okay? He's talking about the actual bread. You have something?
I don't even think he was associating it with the bread. I think the scripture just gives the foreshadowing of what was going on, but I think when he said this, I don't know that he was saying it in reference to the bread at all.
You're correct. The verse, as we read the verses here, to confirm your perception. Now, verse 16 again, and they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. He's talking about the Pharisees and Herod, talking about beware of the leaven of them. And verse 17, when Yehoshua knew, the word knew, perceive, understand, okay, and when he knew, he didn't believe. That's why I said that earlier. He has to know. He has knowledge. He has understanding. He has perception. We have to know. We have to have knowledge. We have to have perception. The disciples, you know, the other guy got a little bit of head. That's okay. Yeah, that's just how he was perceiving. So that's okay. So we have to have perception. He couldn't believe, and the disciples now, They believe, but they had no perception. We start to expose their problems. Here we have the disciples, the followers of Christ, who ended up being the apostles. They were mighty men of God before it was said and done,
But during this period of time, they were walking around believing, but they had no perception. That's why we looked at other passages, and they were like, why could we not cast them out? Because of your unbelief, because you don't have perception. You don't have perception. You don't know who I am. You don't know who you are in me. You have no perception yet, and so they were struggling with their perception of themselves, like we do. We struggle with the perception of ourselves. You have to know. I have to know who I am. You have to know who you are. If you're struggling with the perception of who God is and who you are, guess what? Nothing ever takes place. You got to know it. And so as we look at it here, the scripture then said, and Yehoshua believed that he knew. And from his knowledge now, from his understanding, from his perception, they didn't say a word. Okay? They reasoned amongst themselves. He didn't hear the reasoning. But because his perception now, because his knowledge now, when he knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye? Understand? You don't understand. You don't understand. Perceive ye not yet? Neither understand? Perceive ye not yet? Do you not understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? He stood up here, he's saying, man, look at all these things, man, that's happening around you. That's why I keep bringing this up. I can't say it enough. What are all the miracles that's happening around you? What is God doing around you? What has he done for you all your life? Can you talk about those things? I just saw this, so I got to say it. I just perceived it, so I have to say it. Mama Close, all the boys, she ought to have some knowledge, some knowing. A train almost took her down the track a few miles. She should know that God is a preserver. She shouldn't run around and say, I believe he is one. She got none. That's why David made the statement. He said, when they were talking about his ability to handle Goliath, he said, I'm going to fight that wrestler. That's my version. I'm going to fight him. Well, how you know you going to be able to? Look here, man, I killed a bear. And I killed a lion. I have knowledge. And this uncircumcised Philistine who have no covenant with the Most High God, I have a covenant with God. I know what covenant does. And since I have knowledge of who I am and who my God is, then I know it's just a matter of time. I'm going to bring this boy down. And it's going to be easy. But we have perception. When we have perception of who God is and who we are in God, then everything becomes easy. The reason why we're struggling, the reason why we're straining, the reason why all these things are going on and we're struggling with life daily is because we have no perception of who we are and who He is. Verse 17, when Yehoshua knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet? All this stuff and you still. So I'm talking to each one of you personally. How many times y'all has showed up for you and you still? Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Have ye your heart yet hard? Is your heart still callous? What are you saying? Oh, you've been with me, disciples. You've seen the 5,000 fish. You saw the 2 fish. You saw me walking on water. You have seen all of these different things. It's not you. You had faith that I did it. You have knowledge of it. And you still callous? Y'all, look where you come from. All of you may not have been a part of the ministry all these years, from the time of its conception. You may not have been with the ministry all these years, but you've been with it enough to know. that y'all haven't had on. If any of us still have doubt right now, when is the calendar going to stop? When is the calendar going to stop? How long is the heart going to be hard? How much does y'all have to do to manifest this miracle that's in front of us on a daily basis before we come to the conclusion that he is real and that he has purpose for me? I ain't thinking nothing. I ain't trying to do nothing. I know who I am, and I am doing what I know. Okay? Now, verse 18, he said, having eyes, that same stuff keep popping up. No. Having eyes, sight, having sight, see ye not, perceive ye. Have sight, but there's no perception. How many have seen our building? I'll change it. How many have seen our campuses, both of our buildings? You've seen them, right? With sight, but do you perceive? We all see them with sight. We've all. At one time or another, where we're in conference call or here present, you know, physically, all of us have seen at least one of the prophets with the sight. But do all of us perceive what's happening? Do we have perception of the miracle that's happening right in front of our eyes? Sight. See, people who are struggling with submission to what Yah has called us to do are people who see it physically, but they have no perception. If a person don't have perception, of where we're going, they're not going to respond accordingly. Those who have perception of where we're going say, look here, man, I got to get there because some things happening, man. I don't want to miss nothing. But those who can see with the physical, they can see a physical building. They can see the physical thing that's going on with their eyes, their sight, but they have no perception of where it's going. That's why we often make the statement, when they finally see it with their eyes, the bus is going to be running over, fully loaded. Because everything, it's too late now to get on board. It's too late to get on board when we see it with sight. We have to perceive where it's going in order to commit to it. You have to have perception of where things are going. You have to have perception with your relationship with Yah. You have to have perception with your relationship, with our relationship with one another. We have to have perception because if you always go about what you see with your physical eyes, nothing will ever take place. Everything that I've ever done in life, I perceived it first. When I perceive something, I don't have to see it with my sight, my physical eye. When I have perception, it is what I know. It shall take place. My perception is more real than what I see physically. Did y'all just hear what I said? My perception is more real than what I see physically. I saw a torn building physically from copper thieves getting in there. I saw it physically, but my perception saw beyond what I saw physically. If I had went by what I saw physically, I would have quit a long time ago. If you can't perceive it, it'll never manifest. If you only go by what you see, nothing will ever change. Because you're looking for a sign, Pharisee, before you believe that the Christ is the Messiah. Everybody's looking for a sign. My perception lets me know who he is and who my Father is. So that's why he says in verse 18, have an eye, sight, see not, have no perception, and ears, hear, sound, not perception. Understand? He said, now, he reminds them, do ye not remember?
Why do you think I asked you that sad question? Okay, y'all, do you remember? Think about some things. I don't know about you, but I've been crazy for a long time. Maybe I'm just me by myself. Maybe y'all just, you know, so fine and perfect, you ain't nothing, just crazy and sold off. I've been crazy for a long time. So I can look back on a whole lot of stuff and say, boy, he delivered me then. I saw a miracle then. I remember back in the day, I used to work at night. I used to work at UPS during the daytime, then I'd drive street sweepers at night. And boy, every night when I would go home, I would come around that curve from Interstate 35, coming around to Interstate 30. I would take that curve running about 100 plus miles per hour every night. And that car would just sweep on around that corner just like I was a professional racer. And I don't care if it was raining or dry. Every night. When I look back on it, I can see the miracle of Yah preserving. So you think about all your circumstances, realize when he brought you the miracle that happened in your life where maybe the circumstance that you was in, you might would have ended up dead if it wasn't for the miracle that Yah manifested in your life. So verse 18, he said, having eyes, sight, see not, understand, perception. And having ears, sound, hear not, understand, perception again. He said, do ye not remember? Verse 19, he said, when I break five loaves among 5,000. He said, you don't remember that? You have an example, and you sit up here thinking, I'm talking about bread when I'm talking about the Pharisees. But y'all gonna start deceiving the kingdom. Why would you be concerned about one loaf of bread and I took five of them and fed 5,000? And you think we don't have enough for one loaf? And it's just 12, 13 of them. You should have been excited if it was just a crumb in there. If it was just a little crumb piece of bread, you would have known that he could have blessed that and we could have taken up 12 baskets full. When are we going to proceed? Verse 19, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. They knew the number, but they had no perception of what actually took place. Y'all make things look so easy in our life that we got to be very careful. We won't perceive it. Let me tell you something. I didn't show me a flash, just so I'll say it. Do you know a miracle happens to you each morning? Those saints knew it. They said, I woke up this morning. Somebody did it today. Perception lets us know that God's working in our life on a daily basis. Somebody didn't experience the miracle of waking up this morning. We take it for granted. Why? Because we have no perception. So when I get up, my first thing is to acknowledge him because I just realized the miracle that took place in that instant. Yah, you left me here another day. Thank you for the blessedness. Miracle of increasing my life until the day. Miracle. That's a sign. Okay. Then he says in 20, and when the seven
among 5,000. How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye not understand? You want to buy the bread, and I'm sitting up here giving you a revelation of the kingdom. Tell you it's something going on with these Pharisees and these followers of Herod. I'm telling you these things, and because we operate so carnally, we always want to look at everything from a carnal perspective. God said, how long? Verse 21, and he said unto them, how is it that ye not understand? How is it? How long we got to deal with it? When is understanding going, when is perception going to take place? When are we going to have the revelation that it's God? That he's doing something in our life on a daily basis, in our lives on a daily basis. When are we going to have the understanding? Verse 22 says, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, yep, that's what he did, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Can you see? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. He's not seeing clearly. Verse 25 says, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored. That's health. That's healing again. That's health. He was restored and saw every man clearly. Okay? Verse 26. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. And Yehoshua went out. Stop me if you know I need to. And Yehoshua, verse 27, Yehoshua went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Same thing, y'all. We just keep running into these same verses. Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, verse 28, John the Baptist. Why? They have no perception. John the Baptist, but some say Elias or Elijah. And others say one of the prophets. Okay? And others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? What do you perceive? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Well, he tells them, and I believe in Matthew, he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But my Father, which is in heaven. Perception, understanding. Okay. Now, verse 31. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Why? Why did Peter rebuke him now? Stay in the vein of the lesson. Why did Peter rebuke him?
He didn't perceive.
He didn't perceive.
He went perceiving or not.
Yeah, got a revelation and then went stupid. Peter now perceived God on one hand, and it was no time later before he was walking right back in that same form of stuff. We all can do it if we're not careful. Okay. Now, verse 33 says, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, accuser. Get thee behind me, devil, for thou savorest. But what does the word savorest mean now? What do you think savorest means? We'll deal with it now. Let's just read it and we'll see now. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou favorest not the things of Yah. Favorite. What would favorite mean? Thou favorest not the things of Yah. How could I say, look here, get thee behind, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You favorest not the things of Yah. I'm going to keep reading and then we'll come back to it, okay? Thou favorest not the things things that be of Yah, but all things that be of men. What is he saying to Peter here? Peter, your mind is not on the things of Yah. Here you rebuking me on what the scriptures say I gotta do.
He just said he was the Christ, but then but not gonna turn around and say and understand what the Christ is supposed to do.
Exactly. And that's what he's telling me. That's why he rebuked Peter. You get some religious folks that he was talking to the devil, but no, he was talking to Peter. Because anytime our minds are not on the same page with Yah, we can be classified as Satan's adversary. I can be an adversary. You can be an adversary. Anytime our mind is not in line with God's mind, we are a Satan. That's why it's vitally important that we stay in the mind sphere where Yah can slide in on our mind like he gave Peter the revelation, and Peter at that moment forgot about his mind and took on Yah's mind, and he was able to answer the question. Then he went back to his old stinking thinking. Before you know it, he was saying, no, this is not going to be this way. You're not going to die. Well, you just revealed he is the Christ that is slain before the foundation of the world. You know what the scriptures say, Peter. Then you turn around and rebuke him and tell him he ain't going to do it because he's your homeboy. Man, I like the way you increase some fish and stuff. Hang around. Took his mindset off the mission because he had his own personal idea. Well, he said, boy, your mind not on the perception of God. Your mind is on corner men. You like hanging out with me now. You don't want me to do what I've been born to do. You want to sit around here and run all up in these mountains and multiply fish and stuff and go from boat to boat and walk. You want to do all this kind of stuff. I got a bigger mission to do. That's why he tells him, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, devil, adversary, you're an accuser, for thou favorest, you don't have the mindset of Yah. You don't have the mind of Yah. You have the mindset of carnality. And when he had called the people, verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Why would he say that in the next passage?
Because you got to deny yourself to take on the mind of Yah.
So what is it he's saying deny?
Your own thinking?
Yes. Y'all, we can believe all day long, but as long as our own thinking is in the way, Yah says, you gonna follow me? You gonna have my mind. You get people that quote this passage all the time and don't have a clue what he's really talking about. Do not have perception of what he's really talking about. That's why he called the crowd after this incident happened. He called the crowd after he rebuked Peter. Peter, you thinking crazy. How am I thinking crazy? I love you, Jesus. Why are you saying I'm thinking crazy? Because you want one thing and Yah wants another. And anybody that wants something the opposite of the way Yah wants it is a devil. Then he called the crowd together, verse 34, and when he called the people unto him, and with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me and deny himself. If you or I don't follow the Most High Yah, we cannot take our minds along with him. We're going to have to deny it. That's what he's saying here. Whosoever shall come after me shall come after me. Whosoever shall attach himself shall follow me. Let him deny. Let him deny his own. Let him deny himself. Disown himself. Okay? His own mind, his own conceit, his own thoughts. Because Peter, that's what Peter was doing. He said, let y'all deny it. Peter tripping here. Deny him. Deny it. You gonna follow me? You gotta deny it. Because Peter is not on the same page with me right now. Okay, I'm just pulling it all together so we understand why he's saying it in this manner. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. What? Now, how do we understand that now? Take up his cross and follow me. What that cross is, it deals with a self-denial. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Take up his mission, his agenda. Okay? It's a self-denial. That's what he's saying. So when he said, take up your cross and follow me, he's saying, be in self-denial. Follow me. Go ahead.
I see it as almost like the way I see it is like, you know, have you ever seen like I use this analogy, you know, somebody, they want to claim the land, so they stake their claim, you know what I mean? They stake it in faith. So I just say, you know, we're going to plant our flag, this is mine kind of deal. So it's almost like this taking up your cross in a nutshell is all the stuff that you have state out of your own mind, this mind is what I'm doing. It's like, take that up and follow me. It's like you got to deny all of that. You know, my mind tells me I should have X. And so I stake that in the ground kind of deal. It's almost like you got to take that up and follow him.
That's exactly what it means. Because when you look at when he says take up the cross is the actual pole. So he... You got a self-denial. You own that. Take up your cross. You got to uproot you to follow me. That's what he's saying. You got to uproot your goals. You got to uproot your ideals. You got to uproot your agenda. You have to uproot everything that's about you to follow him. That's what I think. I am willing to lose anything to gain him. You have to be the same way. So that's a good example, because that's exactly what that means. When we take up our cross, it don't mean from a traditional standpoint, everybody like, I'm bearing my cross. I'm pulling my cross like Jesus pulled his cross. I'm bound. No. He said, boy, you better pull up your stake. Uproot and follow me. That's why the disciples said, I have forsaken all and followed you. That's why they made the statement, because they took up their cross and followed him. All the ones that, you go back to Matthew and start looking at them, all of them that he called, he said they left their occupation, they left everything that was associated with keeping them from following him. I'm not trying to say now, well, God told me to leave my job. No. Don't be going cold now. Now, if he's speaking to you about some things, you better uproot. If you get a lot of people, they do it from a car perspective. I'm going to commit my life to God. Some things got to take place. You know, can't just jump. You get, there are a lot of Christians that I know that do that. That's why I'm bringing that. Okay. So
then go back to the stake, though. I mean, if you're doing that because it's something you want to do, and if you ain't taking on the mind of Yah, even though you do it in the name of Yah, don't mean it itself.
Exactly. That's very true. So that was a good example to use because that's exactly what it means. He said, take up your cross. It is a stake that's in the ground. He said, take that up. That's yours. That belongs to you. Deny yourself. Take it up. Throw it over in the corner somewhere. Come on. Follow me. Peter put his stake in the ground. You're not going over there. You're going to die. What you talking about? We're going to fight this thing. You're the king of the Hebrews. We're going to go and take this from Rome. I say, before you got your own agenda on how the kingdom going to come, you want to go ahead and fight this. That's why you cut the man ear off as soon as stuff starts going down. You want to do it always from a physical perspective. You always got to get your point across physical, Peter. Forget your way, get your idea, and follow me. The only way we can truly follow the Savior is we have to leave our own mental disposition behind. Pull it up and throw it in the ocean. Pick up the cross, the pole, and throw it in the ocean. That's a symbol of self-denial. As long as that pole sticking in the ground with that flag in it, it's all up. Y'all say, guess what? That ain't going to make it. You never see the kingdom. You be still running right here with the disciples, seeing all these miracles, and still saying, I don't know if God is quite real yet. I believe, but I'm not for sure. Y'all see this now. Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life, how do we save our life now? Selfishness. Having our own mindset. That's what that passage means. It's in the same vein. Whosoever saved his life, what happens with his life? Gonna lose it. If our own selfishness is in play, Yah said, whoever does that will lose it. So he's saying it, verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, self-denial. For what? For my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. So, listen here. So, the best way to keep your mind is to lose it. For his sake and the gospel. All of the things going on in your mental disposition, the best way to get it is to deny it. Deny yourself. For the gospel and for the sake. That's how to get there. Y'all hearing this? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit for a man to have everything in this physical world and not connected to the God who created this world?
I think that ties right back to that same example. So what happens if you can stake your claim on the whole planet and say, I own all of this and y'all not deal with your mind, it's like, what's the point?
Exactly. The best way to explain it is kind of like this. It's kind of like having $1 million, a billion. It's kind of like having $1 billion, which gives a person mindset that they got access to anything in the world. It's like having $1 billion, but you're living in a bubble. You can see it, right? They'll show you your card where you can draw it all out, but nothing can take place because you're inside this bubble. That's what it's like, apart from Yah. You can have the whole world. We can have the whole world, but if we don't have Yah, what is it? Now you know why I make the statement that if he's not going to deal with me, just kill me now. I have no reason to live. I don't want nothing in this world if y'all not going to deal with me. I don't even want to live. I don't want to be here. I have no purpose. I have no goals. I have no nothing. If y'all is not going to deal with me on a daily basis and I follow him on a daily basis, I have no purpose. That is my purpose. That's what I live for every day. That's all I want every day. That is something I can't live without every day. Now, here's what I love about the scripture. If we all are like that, then we can have the world. Whatsoever you're willing to lose for his sake, that's the very thing you're going to have. I have no concerns about losing anything as long as my trust is in him, because whatever I'm willing to lose for him is the very thing that I'll gain. On the other hand, if I get all confident in myself and willing, like what Alan is saying, to put my faith and say, that's mine, God said, you're going to lose that for me. So that's yours. But you put me first. Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God said, whatever you want to lose for me, that's the very thing you will save. You will save your soul if you're willing to lose it for me. Well, that exposed my mindset. And I pray that it exposed all yours to have the same mindset. Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I give him that. When I mean by give anything, I'm talking about from the perspective of God. There is nothing more valuable than a mind that is controlled by God. There's nothing, when I mean by control, I'm talking about led. There's nothing more precious than a mind that is led by Yah. Nothing more precious than a mind that's led by Yah. I will give anything to continue to be led by Yah. Y'all got it. I just finished reading now. Verse 38 said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. What is he classified as ashamed? How can we be ashamed of Yah with what we understand now? What is the Savior saying? How do we be ashamed of the Savior? Staying within the contextual meaning of this lesson. How? He said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, okay, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Okay? Shall be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father, with the holy angels. Basically, nutshell, he's pointing out to us that from a perspective, I'm ashamed of Yah when I deny him. How do I deny him? When I put that stake in the ground and ask him to talk about it. Every time I put the stake in the ground, I'm ashamed of him and his word. I'm saying to him what I believe is more vital. Every time I stake my cross, every time I put my cross in the ground and establish that as my territory, y'all just said, what, you shaming me? You can't see it my way? You have to always see it your way? Well, I tell you what, if you're going to see it your way, when I show up, and if I see that stake in the ground, if I see that pole in the ground, I'm going to be ashamed of you when that day comes. That's what he's saying. So as we get ready to close, y'all, let's make every effort not to make him ashamed. I'm going to read this one passage, then I'm going to close. Mark 9, verse 1. I think this is important. Mark 9, verse 1, this is all I'm going to read. It says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of Yah come with power. So that lets us know that the kingdom of Yah is not a going to heaven experience. That's why he said in verse 1, and he said unto them, brother, I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste it. They're not going to die till they see the kingdom of Yah come with power. When did this power happen? You can see some things happening in Acts chapter 2. I don't want to go there, but you can go to Acts chapter 2 and you can see the power. Okay, so anytime you start to see these different things from that perspective, it just lets us know that the kingdom of God is just not about going to heaven, you know, and so from that perspective. So I just wanted to read verse 1. But again, as I get ready to close, it's vitally important for us to take up our cross and follow Him. Taking up our cross does not mean some burden that we carry to show that we're committed to the Most High. When we take up our cross and follow Him, it is saying that cross represents our own self-will, our own mindset, our own ability to do it the way that we want it to. God said, take that up and follow me. Uproot. Uproot. Follow me. The state of mind. We all have to do it. Okay? The last thing we want to experience is seeing Him ashamed of us when He's coming. I want Him to be proud of me as I am proud to see Him come. I want it to be a mutual greeting and welcoming. I don't want to be sitting up and saying, yeah, please come. He's like, I don't know you. Oh, you had that stake so deep in the ground, I couldn't do nothing with you. You so caught up in you and your own idea of how you want to do it. I couldn't do nothing with you. So you was ashamed of me by not following. I'm ashamed of you right now. You don't die with a goat's off. That's how to see it from the true perspective of the scripture. Did you have something before we go? All right, I'm through. Any questions, comments? We good? Okay, let's pray. Father, Yahweh, we bless your name as we have come into another facet of understanding of your word. We just ask you to continue to lead and guide us in all truth. We love you, and we declare that we will follow you by all means necessary. Each one of you, as we take up our cross on a daily basis, and we confess the same statement that our Savior made in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not thy will, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, we seek your will on a daily basis. Help us. We need your wisdom. And we thank you for the knowledge of knowing. We bless you in the name of Yahushua, we pray. Amen.